Welcome to Life Lessons with Dr. Steve Schell. For 20 years, Dr. Steve's 30-minute radio program, Life Lessons, was heard throughout the United States. Committed to comprehensively teaching through entire books of the Bible, Pastor Steve pulls out the deep, eternal truths in each section of Scripture without skipping over the challenging passages. He applies what is learned clearly and practically so that we're inspired not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers also.
Lord, I ask for the grace now to have ears that are hearing and eyes that are seeing. Lord, we would be men and women who know, who have learned to listen to your voice, to let you speak to us, to accept and know you're there. Lord, awaken us to your reality. We are not alone. You are with us. And I pray for grace now, Lord, that my words will be yours, and that I will speak your word and not mine. Come, Holy Spirit, open our ears and eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 22, and I'll start at verse 30, and I'll go down into 23:11. Acts 22. Paul has been arrested, you recall, in the great court of the Gentiles. He was there doing this Nazarite final week in the temple area, spending the whole time there with four other of the Jerusalem church, and gets spotted by someone from Ephesus. The cry goes up, this is the man who has caused trouble everywhere. They grab Paul, and this really works. I mean, there's a fire that goes out, and we're in Pentecost, so you've got another million people in that city right now that are religious pilgrims. The temple is full, so you've got ten. And I told you that it's a huge, many acred flat place there that is this court of the Gentile, and the mob gets around Paul and are trying to beat him to death. Someone has said that he brought a Gentile into the inner sanctum. There's this little fence thing you can't go past, and that's a great, great offense. And so they're trying to beat him to death. The Roman commander gets word of this. I told you that there are stairways right from the fort, this big stone fort called the Antonia Fortress at the northwest corner of the temple complex. And there's stairways right down onto this courtyard, because this is where trouble happens. And so down comes the commander, down comes hundreds of Roman soldiers, and apparently very violently charge into this riot. They later will complain of the violence, that it was, they said it's way overdone, you know, and they complain later on to the governor. So he comes down, swords drawn, and they go charging right into this mess. He grabs Paul, pulls him out of their hands, and says, "What's going on here?" And gets a million answers. Everybody's screaming. Can't figure out. Says, "Come on," and takes him up into the fort. On the top of the stairway, you remember this. We've seen Paul asked the commander, said, "I beg you, let me speak to the people." And he did. And Paul turns and speaks to this angry mob. And he turns and speaks in Hebrew, or actually Aramaic. They, recognizing their heart language, get quiet. It gets a great hush goes over this massive crowd of people. And what does Paul do? He gives him his testimony. He's got an audience. He's got a chance for his own people to win them to Christ. And so he preaches to them. It's a great moment. And then suddenly he mentions that this Jesus Christ had sent him out to reach Gentiles. And when he said the word Gentiles, and the idea that God would want Gentiles, infuriated the crowd. They get all angry again. They throw dust in the air, because there's no stones on that pavement. They're swinging, apparently, their robes around. It's almost funny, but it's not funny, because they're just furious. They'd tear him apart if they could get at him. And then the Roman commander thinks to himself, "You had to be lying to me. They're way too angry for anything I just heard." You know, he doesn't get it. And so he says, "I'm going to take you in, and I'm going to get the truth out of you." And what he's going to do is scourge him. Now, let me say, that's not just a little bit of a caning. He's had those. five times, actually. Scourging is with the Roman thing, with the leather whip with the metal or bone in it. You know, it's what they did to Jesus. And it literally leaves the person either dead or crippled for life. I mean, it'll tear everything. It's just horrible. This is how he's going to get the truth out of him. They literally have tied Paul with leather and bent him over some sort of pillar. It says, literally in the process of being stretched over this thing, Paul says to the centurion who's standing there, is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen without a trial? And the centurion goes, hold it. And he goes to the commander and says, what are you telling me to do? The guy's a Roman. And this is completely illegal. You do not do that to a Roman citizen. Certainly, you do not interrogate them. They have all kinds of rights. So the commander comes to the Roman, and he says, to Paul, and he says, you're a Roman. And Paul says, yes, I am. And he's a little skeptical. He says, well, it costs me a lot of money to be a Roman. And Paul says, but I was born one. When he says that, here's what they all heard. My dad and mom are Roman citizens, and maybe my grandparents are. Somebody in our family did something so honorable, this Jewish family, so honorable for Rome that it was bestowed upon us. There are people who will inquire about what you do to me. And when the inquiry comes down that you did this to me, a Roman citizen, you're in trouble. It said that even the soldiers backed up from him. Everybody goes, I'm not part of this. Were you part of this? No, I'm just walking through. No, they are. They're out of there. They are like, they're really frightened because Rome will really, really do stuff to you. You do not, they have this big deal. Our citizens are our citizens. They're above everything. So they're in trouble. All right, so what he does now, Paul now spends is put in jail. The next morning, this happens that I'm about to read to you. The commander still doesn't know what Paul did. He can't torture it out of him. And he doesn't know how to get an answer because he can't figure out between the what he's seeing with in the courtyard and what Paul's telling him. So here's where we go. Start at verse 30. On the next day, wishing to know for certain why he'd been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. Paul, looking intently, staring at the council, said, brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewash wall. That hurt. You can imagine. You just got hit full on in the mouth when you weren't expecting it in a courtroom, a religious courtroom. And do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? The bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. And as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, a demon. But the Pharisees acknowledged them all. And there occurred a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a demon or an angel has spoken to him. And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on that night, on the night immediately following, it was that night, the Lord stood at his side, actually stood over him, and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Jesus appeared to Paul four times. The first time was at his conversion on the road to Damascus. The second was in the temple after he returned to Jerusalem. The third was in Corinth when he grew fearful because it looked like he was going to face another violent attack. And the fourth is here in a jail cell during his last visit to Jerusalem. The Lord is always watching over us. He knows when pressure becomes too great for us to bear. And because he is our shepherd, there will always be special moments when he comes to strengthen us. But you and I need to hear from him much more often than that. Having him show up occasionally in the midst of a crisis is not the same as walking with him day by day. Yes, we need him at our side in desperate situations, and it's a joy to tell stories about those amazing encounters. But Jesus promised much more. He said he would be with us always, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He said he calls us his friends, which means he will reveal to us all things that I have heard from my Father. And each of us, when we have taken time to press in and listen, can testify that he does speak to us. Yet for some reason, there seems to be obstacles, something in our old human nature, or maybe it's something that opposes us in the spiritual dimension, which makes hearing his voice difficult at times. We can go through dark seasons when it's very hard to hear from him, when we feel alone, when we're confused about which way to go. I believe this is what Paul was experiencing in that jail cell. But Jesus came and spoke to him. I'm starting with what just happened to Paul. I want you to see that this was a very low moment for him. We just sail through these stories, you know, and you read the mountaintops on them and go, yeah, and that's Paul. And it's kind of like, you know, Captain America. And, you know, he just does nothing. He's invincible. Nothing phases him. I don't believe that. I just believe he was a man of tremendous obedience. And I believe that he would not stop. But I think he had his difficult moments. And I think this is one of them. And I think the fact that Jesus came, and it says literally in the night, he stood over him and he spoke these words to him. I think Paul needed in that critical moment to hear that. The Lord does that for us. And I'm going to take it further, and I want you to see that we desperately need to hear from him on a regular basis. But let me show you the picture here. Paul spoke first. He's in the, I'm going back to this situation. He's there in front of the Sanhedrin. He stared at the court members seated around him, probably recognizing a number of them, and then began to speak. He said, "Brothers, I've been living as a good citizen before God, with a perfectly clear conscience right up to this very day." At that time, the high priest was a man named Hananias. A grandson of Herod the Great nominated him to that office. He served in that role from AD 48 to 59. He was a man with very bad character, who had been so cruel to the Samaritans that he was called to Rome in 52 to answer charges against him. The historian Josephus reports that he would send his servants to the threshing floors and violently, if necessary, seize for himself the tithes meant for the common priests. Josephus said some of the older priests actually died of starvation as a result. Talk about greed. This encounter with Paul probably took place around AD 60, and 6 years later, when the Jewish revolt against Rome broke out, Jewish insurgents found him hiding in an aqueduct and put him to death. Paul's last contact with the Sanhedrin had been nearly 30 years earlier, so he would not have recognized Ananias. Paul's opening statement infuriated the high priest. He ordered someone standing beside Paul to hit him in the mouth. And Paul angrily responded, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law and then unlawfully order me to be hit." One of the men standing beside Paul challenged him, saying, "Do you dare harshly scold God's high priest?" To which Paul quickly replied, "Brothers, I didn't know he was the high priest." And then to show his submission to the law of Moses, he added, "It's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Apparently, the high priest was not wearing his formal robes at this meeting, nor was he sitting in his usual place. First of all, I want you to see something. He's in a very awful moment. This Sanhedrin is gathered. He gets out one statement. This is the high court, the religious court. This is your court of appeal. One statement, and somebody pops him in the mouth. He may be bleeding. Who knows what's going on? This high priest is arguably demon-possessed. He's a hideous man. Not just sort of a goofball. He's a hideous man who's starving old priests to seize the tithe. This is who you have a trial in front of. You could make a joke there, couldn't you? Some of you have been in traffic court with us. Yeah, but anyway. No, we have good judges. And then you've got Paul. So he's looking around. He's got these Sadducees. He's got this high priest. He's been hit in the mouth. In the midst of this noisy confusion, scribes representing the Pharisees stood up and began to argue fiercely to defend Paul. They declared, "We find nothing evil in this man." And then added the statement, "And if a demon spoke to him or an angel." It's an incomplete sentence in the Greek. It's just what I say, that's what he said. Which probably refers to Paul's account of Jesus speaking to him on the road to Damascus. If so, it appears they were announcing that they would neither accept nor reject Paul's report. For Paul, this was good news, because it meant they were unwilling to pronounce him demonically deceived. And they remained open to the possibility of what happened to him, that it may have been from God. Clearly, they were not going to vote to condemn him. Paul looks around this thing, and people take this as though Paul cynically is sort of saying, "I'm going to split this place, man." No. I think he looked around desperately. Over the past 24 hours, he's been beaten by a mob who was trying to kill him. That was their goal. It was not just pushing him around. They're not yelling at him and spitting at him. They're trying to kill him with their bare hands. He has been he's been stretched over and with a Roman guy with this hideous whip. And he says, "Can you do this to a Roman?" And he escapes it by that. He's spent the night in a jail. Now he's in front of this awful high priest. How would you feel? Have a nice day. I think he's weary. I actually think that all of the beating has accumulated with Paul. I think you can only hit a person. It's PTSD. It's not that he isn't brave. It isn't that he isn't strong. It isn't that he isn't going to keep marching. It's been hit so many times. It's just breaking him down. And so with all of this, I think he looks around this Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees are his people. These are the Bible believers, the conservatives. How many of you you come from religious backgrounds, and maybe you don't agree with everything they say, but they're your people, and you know what they believe, and you love them. How many have that in your background? Four of you. Well, I did, so let me explain now. I've even been a pastor in another movement. In no way in my heart do I renounce those people. I didn't like where the thing was going, but those are my people, and I love them as much as I love you. Don't you have people like that in your life? Paul's looking at these. You got to understand something. I know there's all kinds of stuff about the Pharisees. Jesus takes them on. He talks about, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." But these are the Bible believers. That's why the argument's there. So Paul looks at this thing and he says, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee. I was raised, I'm the son of a Pharisee. And I have the hope of a resurrection." Boy, the thing, it says the group splits. They all stand with that. They move apart from each other, and then they start yelling. The one group is yelling. They're yelling at each other. One group, I think the Pharisees, Sadducees are looking at and saying, "That's not why he's here. We've got other issues. He's a problem. He's a pest, and he brought a Gentile in here. Get off this religious subject." The Pharisees are going, "Aha, now we know why you want him in here." So they're grabbing at Paul. The Pharisees are grabbing him to rescue him. Sadducees are grabbing him going, "No, you don't." And the Roman looks at this thing. The Roman soldier looks at this thing. They're going to tear him apart. And he takes him, snatches him out of this thing with his soldiers, and takes him and puts him back in jail. That night, Jesus comes. You get a picture of it? Do you feel the kindness, the shepherd has come? The love of God has come in this moment. I want to show you what Jesus said. Verse 11. That night, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, standing above him, which probably means Paul was lying down. The Lord began by speaking a word we often hear him use in the Gospels and is translated as be of good cheer or take courage. And then he said, as for you, you have fully witnessed to the things concerning me in Jerusalem. So it is also necessary for you to witness in Rome. These few words said a lot. Jesus told Paul he did not need to fear. He told him that he had accomplished all that he had been sent to Jerusalem to do. And he told him he wasn't going to die in Jerusalem because God still had work for him to do in Rome. Though none of Paul's physical circumstances changed in that moment, his courage returned. And as we watch him face the coming trials, we'll see an amazing confidence. He's lying down. He's weary. He's sad. Jesus comes over him. Have you ever had him come and stand over you? I say that because I actually have had once. I was in another place, another city, and I'd been to this particular conference and all, and it had been sort of a difficult thing. And in the middle of the night, I literally came awake out of my sleep and sensed that there was a light right here. And he didn't say a word. But it was though he was leaning over me like that. I came out of my sleep, and I sensed this, and all I said was, I knew you'd come. He didn't say a word. He just had come to comfort me. That's what he's come. He's come and spoken over Paul. It's what simple statement. Be of good cheer. That's what he said to his disciples. That's what he said. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Same word. Jesus said it a lot. Be of good cheer, Paul. Now he says, you did a good job, by the way, in Jerusalem. You have fully accomplished everything that I wanted you to do there. Good job. And they're not going to kill you here. We're going to take you to Rome because you still got work to do. Do you hear all that's in that short statement? Paul will come out of that. The next day, he's a different man. One word from the Lord, and we're strengthened. Say this with me. He spoke, and I was strengthened. Say it again. He spoke. Amen. The power of his voice. There is simply nothing like it. One moment of feeling close to him, one brief statement that our heart knows is from him has a remarkable impact on our mood. One moment I'm discouraged or afraid. One moment I feel dirty and unwelcomed. And then suddenly he's there with all of his wisdom and strength. I discover he's not a bit worried about my situation, and he's not angry at me, though he may correct me. He's my loving Lord, and when he's close, it's clear it's never even crossed his mind to reject me. The psalmist says God has always helped his people this way. Read this with me. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destruction. He sent his word and healed them. Notice how important it is. The Lord speaks. He comes into our situations, into those difficult moments, and he speaks a word, and it just changes you. How did he create the universe? Let there be. All he had to do is say it. There's life. There's power. When our God speaks, I mean, it's just like boom. So he comes to us, people, and he comes to you. It's essential that I learn to listen. I have got to hear him speak to me. All of the other things are fine. But one word from the Lord, all of a sudden, I'm strengthened. My whole attitude's changed. Everything is different. Obviously, learning to hear his voice is a vital skill for every believer. But many of us have found this process more difficult than we expected, even when we desperately longed to hear from him. It may have seemed that he was silent, but he's not silent. He never is. He's there, and he is more than willing to speak to us. The problem is we need to learn how to hear. There are things we need to know and disciplines we need to develop, but it's certainly worth the effort. It's hard to imagine there could be any skill or discipline more important than this. Would you agree? Three foundational principles. There are all sorts of skills and insights Jesus will teach us about how to hear his voice. But here are three foundational principles which can help every believer. Number one, awakening our spiritual ears and eyes. Walking with Jesus is meant to be more than simply reading about what he did in the past. He promised that we can experience him in our lives today. And that has become possible because he actually rose from the dead and is alive. And he has come to dwell within us. So when we worship and pray, we should expect to encounter a person. Receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit makes a huge difference in this. Now listen, I am not arguing from some sort of theological position. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that opens the spiritual ears and eyes. If I didn't believe that before, the longer I minister and the more people I see that happen to, the more I'm convinced I am. When you receive Christ, when you repent and believe, you are saved, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are righteous, you are on your way to heaven, and you are joined to Christ. Christ brings with him everything. In Christ, every gift, every grace of God is ours in Christ. Do you agree? But everything that's there does not mean I have received it. God can give me things that I don't receive yet. They're mine, but the package hasn't been opened. The ribbon wasn't pulled. The lid wasn't lifted. I never took it. It's just given to me. And this openness, this willingness to say, come, Holy Spirit, and to open ourselves at the spiritual level to the presence and work of God is essential. It is essential. It seems to awaken our spiritual eyes and ears. We see things we didn't see before. We hear things we didn't hear before. Not that he wasn't there or never spoke to us, but until we personally encounter his power, we find it difficult to accept things that we perceive by our spirit rather than our senses. We may have relied heavily on our deductive reasoning to try to discern God's guidance or been taught to be suspicious of anything that came to us intuitively. But when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's as though we've finally stepped out of the boat and onto the water like Peter did. After we take that first step, of course, we all have to learn how to discern between what's him and what's not. But that's a normal part of growing in this new dimension. The good news is we began to hear and see beyond our five senses. You are raised in a culture, in a society, the Western society, which is very anti-spiritual. Actually, if somebody says, God, talk to me, they feel you need to be medicated. You're delusional. You have some sort of problem. It's in the water. It's in the air. It's in every assumption of what we get taught to us from childhood. So when you talk to a Westerner like us and you say, now there's a spiritual world and you need to be listening to the voice of God and seeing what the Spirit is doing, there is actually demonic opposition, and you'll need to pray against that. And there's God provides power and angels. I mean, we're back to that Pharisee Sadducee thing. Those are there. There are people who just think, come on, just stick to the gospel. Have you read the gospel? You want to talk about somebody who's out there? How about Jesus? Look. I'll often find myself laying my hands on somebody, you know, maybe on their eyes and their ears, and I just say, Father, open these eyes. Open these ears. At the men's retreat, this happened like three times at the men's retreat, and then more after that. But one young man came up to me and he said, Pastor, do you remember praying for me right over there? And I didn't. He said, you put your hand on my stomach and you prayed, rise up, or something like that. And I'm pretty wild when I get into those. And anyway, I prayed for him, and he said, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he said, you need to know I was raised in a denomination which does not believe in those things. And he said, well, what difference has it made for you? I said, oh, he said, I have such joy. And he says, I'm moving at a whole nother level. I had that three times that men came up to me just privately, just said, I've stepped into this baptism of the Holy Spirit. OSL is ministering it quite a lot right now, and OSL 2 and things. How grateful I am. Look, you're living in a spiritual world. You're living in a time where you need power. You need to hear. You need to see. It isn't emotionalism. It isn't some kind of psychological disorientation. You're not sick or crazy. There are crazy people. But the spiritual world exists. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit tends to open those eyes and ears. It came to me the other day when somebody said, well, so-and-so is having, we have that class on discovering your gift, your calling. A lot of people in that. And people were saying, in some cases, certain people are having a hard time hearing. And my first question was, and it wasn't me being partisan or Pentecostal, I just said, is she baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer was yes, and so that wasn't it. But I wanted to know, are the ears open? Because it does something. So I just put it in front of you. Be open. Be open for this. It's not for the hyper emotional. It's not something. It is for you. This morning, I was having a time with the Lord, and I had a difficult night, and just a little bit of spiritual warfare and things, and I was up and I was reading Luke 4. This was my OSL, my time in the Lord, and I was reading Luke 4, and I come to this passage. In fact, I want you to see it. Turn with me to Luke 4. It's where Jesus is tempted by the enemy, and something just jumped off the page at me, and it has everything to do with this. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. It says, he led him, the he being, say, the devil, and him being Jesus, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. Now look at this. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Meanwhile, how many people are singing, God's in control? He's in control of it all, folks. That isn't what that just said, is it? How do we know this account? Jesus reported this. The devil says to him, I can give you all the kingdoms in their glory, for they have been given to me, and I give it to whom I wish. You and I are on a planet that has fallen. You are on a planet in which our human race has given over to the enemy the authority that was given to us in the first place. So here we are in a war. Here we are in this difficulty, and yet the church is timid about its power. We've got to learn to pray. We've got to learn to hear. We've got a whole, we're our job now, when we sang so beautifully about Jesus has all this, all the dominion has been given to him. It has, he says this. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always. So go. Come on. We're going to take it back. Spiritually through prayer, spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit, ministering to people, seeing one at a time healing and deliverance and coming out of darkness, chains being broken, right?
Amen.
We need all we can get. We need all God has for us. It has nothing to do with some sort of silliness. It's opening up to the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll move on. Making space for God. I just showed to our staff a video that by Ray Vanderlaan, but he makes a point. I didn't want to show the video, but I want to tell you what he said. In this video lesson, Ray walks his students through a replica of the ancient tabernacle in the wilderness. And then he makes this point. God created the universe and said, you fill it. And we did, with sin. And then he said, now you create a tabernacle and I'll fill it. And he did. Ray points this out. It took two chapters in your Bible. If you look at Bible, two chapters to create the universe. It took 50 chapters to make the tabernacle. God makes this universe. He just speaks it into being. He says, let there be light, let there be plants, da-da-da-da. Boom, there it is. And then he gives it to Adam and Eve, the human race. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill this with your righteous children. Under my leadership, take over. But we sinned. We rebelled. And so we have filled his creation, but with sin. And so now God says into this sinful world, you make a tabernacle and I'll fill it. You make space for me. Brothers and sisters, in this sin-filled world, we have to deliberately make space for God. It is not simply there. We fight for it. He said, and he did. Ray's point is that for God to come and dwell with us in this sin-filled world, we must make space for him. We have a role to play in the process. We can't be passive. We must prepare ourselves. Yes, Christ went to the cross and rose so he can dwell within us. But on a day-to-day basis, for us to experience his closeness and hear his voice, we have to make a space for him. And in this world and with our flesh, that takes effort. It doesn't often come easily or naturally. It has to be chosen. It has to be fought for. It has to be held on to. As a church, we choose to make space for him. As individuals, we choose to make space for him. For example, this is why we as a church give time to corporate worship. And it's why we have classes that teach us how to have a daily time with God at home. Our need to do these things goes far beyond some sort of spiritual duty or routine. They become our lifeline, our breath of fresh air, our source of strength to face the day and the week ahead. We worship. We worship longer than some, but it's not because we just want to sing some songs. I meet with our worship leaders every week. I go over the list. If you don't like our songs, you can blame me. But if you do, you can blame them. I teach them, first of all, first thing we want to do is awaken the body. You'll notice you sing strong, aggressive, faith-filled songs at the beginning. Why? Because I think you come in like I do. If I thought you were better than me, we'd do something different. But I think you're just like me. I think you come in and you can be tired, wearied, distracted, had all kinds of stuff. And what do you do in a situation like that? You don't cave into it. You stand up and you say out of your mouth what your heart believes, but you don't feel. You say it boldly and strong. He's risen. He's strong. You begin to declare things you don't feel, and then feelings catch up. So you awaken the body, you stir. Number two, you awaken the mind. You can sit and sing all kinds of things in worship and say all kinds of nice things about God without engaging your brain. You just sort of, yay, God, yeah. You've got to, the Bible keeps talking about remembering. You've got to engage your mind. Remember the good things he's done for you. Begin to reflect on them. And then thanks rises up. Then you begin to have something to say. It's coming out of your heart. So you notice Jonathan opened the word. That's what he was doing. Opened the word to you, reminded you of I took you to Romans 7, wretched man that I am, took you to Romans 8, who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's making you see these things, reflecting on your own life, so that when you sang break every chain, it wasn't coming just out of your brains, it was coming out of your heart. You were declaring. Why? It is so important to me that you get a taste for the presence of God. That you love the new wine. That you love his presence. Not just that you... It really doesn't matter to me whether it's a song that's according to your taste or mine. Is it say the right things? Is it lead us to him? We're here to worship, not have a song fest. You follow me? I'm not trying to... Awaken the heart. Where does all worship need to go? It always ends up in adoration and love. Where I am saying, Jesus, I love you. And may I say that when we really get there, when I really start worshiping, when you really start worshiping, at some point, he starts talking. I can always tell when I've broken through. The Lord begins to speak to me. He spoke and I was healed. I don't care whether he's scolding me or encouraging me. It doesn't matter. Jesus, you're here and you know me and you love me. And you're speaking into my life. It absolutely changes everything. Operation Solid Lives. Why do we want you to go through that? I think we had 500 or 600 go through it last year. This is a discipleship track that teaches us how to meet God in the morning, how to read the word, how to pray out loud, to journal what he reveals, to memorize essential promises, and to silence the smothering grip of media. Not only do you want to gather when worship when you gather, you have got to learn to get into his presence and listen at home daily. I have seen so many people who will come to Christ, they get all rah-rah, but they have no personal foundation. They don't get close to him, they don't find him, they don't deal with him on a day-to-day basis, and so they're either this kind of Christian, like, you know, you build them up on the weekend, and then they crash and burn all week, and then they come and, you know, drag themselves in the back door, and, you know, you're sort of like, up, down, up, down, up, down. Or they just blow the Lord off and go off somewhere else. I had a young man come up last night and just say, so many of my friends have gone back into the world. Where is so-and-so? Just start naming people I know. You have got to have a foundation. Amen. It's not a small matter. This morning, I threw it out lightly, and I won't go into it, but I had a difficult night. So I met the Lord this morning. And he spoke to me. And I'm in a different place. He will speak to you every bit as fast. Amen. He wants that for you. You need it as much as I need it. This is how we breathe. Removing doubt. I believe doubt is something we all struggle with. The key isn't becoming doubt-free. The key is learning how to remove doubt when it comes. Jesus likened doubt to yeast because it can enter our minds and grow if left unchecked. Doubt is debilitating. We can watch a miracle and learn nothing from it. That was his whole thing about the leaven of the Pharisees, or of Herod and all. It makes us tired, sad, lonely, and closes off our ability to hear from him, because even when he speaks to us, we tend to doubt we're hearing his voice. Doubt's a terrible thing, isn't it? When you can almost measure how you're doing. When doubt is strong in you, you're weary. You're discouraged, you're tired, and when faith is built, that's when the joy comes, because it's okay, he's here, he's with me. And suddenly you have strength, you have purpose. It absolutely makes all the difference. So where do we turn when we're struggling with doubt? Here's something the Lord taught me recently. The Apostle John wrote, "This is the confidence which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And look at this line. "And if we know," the word literally is from the word to see, "that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Here's how he showed that to me. I was struggling with an area of doubt in my life. And I'll just tell you, it had to do with healing for me. I have no problem with healing for you. I'm serious. I pray for people. I've seen people heal, a couple people heal in the last couple weeks. So that isn't my issue. For you, yes, got it. But for me, I don't know. I didn't realize it was there. And I had an area. I was asking the Lord for healing. And the Lord showed me. He said, "Well, what do you really believe I'll do? I mean, really? Or what I'm supposed to say, you know. I know what I'm supposed to say. Hallelujah." And he says, "Now, what do you really believe?" And he showed me that passage there. I think it's Mark 9 or something. It's the two blind men come, you remember, and it's Bartimaeus is one of them. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you? And I want you to heal." And then he says, "Do you believe I can do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." And then he said this, "Be it done to you according to your faith." I said, "So if I did for you according to yours, how would we do?" And I thought, not well. And he began to show there was a real poverty here. So he's starting to, he's teaching me. I'm still in the process. I wrote down all of the healing scriptures that that I came to my mind, and I read those and refresh myself in them. But then I was on my knees, and I had my head in the chair, and I'm praying to him, and I'm really pouring my heart out. And I have one of those prayer moments where he's there, he's listening, I'm talking to him, and we're connecting. You have those? You also have the ones where you pray and you hope that he heard them somehow. Yes. Well, it was one of those. And I got up from that, and he said, I want to show you something. And he took me to the first John verse I just quoted. Now, if you'd asked me to quote that verse, I would have said, this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have that which we ask. But it says, it doesn't say that. Did you see what it says? Go back, look at it once more. He hears us, and if we what? Know that he hears us. Know that he hears us. And that morning, as I got up from that, I knew that he'd heard me. You see this?
Amen.
In other words, faith, he's walking me backwards on faith. He's walking me back into this thing. He's saying, all right, I'm not asking you, because I'll often think, okay, I got to believe that it's done, believe, like a sort of mining energy, and I'm trying over here. And he's saying, well, that ain't working. So he's backing me up and saying, what do you really believe? Well, not much. Well, then let's start in prayer. Let's pray till you know I hear you. And if you know I hear you, then you can be confident. Wow. There are times when we're praying that we know he's listening. Yet much of the time we can find ourselves hoping that somehow he hears us, but not actually sensing his closeness or feeling a deep assurance that he will answer us. John seems to be saying that breakthrough in prayer is the precursor to faith. Before I can believe that I've received, my heart must first be confident he has heard me present my need. There's a great difference between crying out into empty space, hoping he hears, and being confident that he's listening. Is this where faith begins? There may be an even earlier step. Great men and women of faith often seem to have discovered the discipline of reading God's word until something they read stirs them, until a change of attitude comes over them. George Mueller said he would read the Bible until his heart grew happy. That's his word. And only then would he start to pray. He said that simple step transformed his prayer life. Reading the word can awaken us to God's presence, and earnest prayer can receive an assurance that our prayer has been heard. Tending to your heart. How do I listen? How can I break into this? I have got to deal with the doubts that are within me. I have got to deal with my own faith. And that begins in having a prayer time where I'm actually connecting and knowing he hears me. That often needs to have a time where the word of God, if I finally read, till I break through. The transformation begins when I stop talking and he starts. When I worship in church or wait for him in my quiet times in the morning, my real goal is to hear him speak to me. Doesn't matter if he's encouraging or correcting me. There's something about his voice that strengthens me. There are many lessons we all need to learn about walking with God, but none is more important than learning to listen. That's why receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, learning to make space for God, and removing doubt are meant to be a part of everyone's journey. Let me just ask you, would you bow your heads with me just one moment? I'm going to ask you three questions. This is just for your own reflection. How's your listening? Have you been hearing from him? Because that's your birthright. He's speaking. He loves us. But our ears need to be open. I would ask you today, have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Or have you been frightened over that? The whole thing about speaking in tongues and all. Has that kept you? we will be gentle with you. We will be kind. We will not force you to do anything. But I got men and women, I myself will pray with you. If that touches you, what I said it, and you say, no, I get it. We are in a spiritual world. I need these things. I've just had all sorts of hang-ups. Or I've tried for years, and I just can't seem to have that. I think you can. I'm sure you can. And I'd love to have us minister to you. So I just put that there. Just inquire of your heart. Is this for you? Number two, have you built into your life disciplines that help you make space for God? Do you understand the importance of worship? Do you have a time with God daily? Have you learned to build that discipline? And if you have not, would you please let us teach you how? You can see where the world's going. You can see where the society's going. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, but you got to lay hold of him. He has to speak and let strengthen you. You have to hear him. This has to be part of your life. You will not do well without this. Number three, have you learned to recognize doubt when it comes? And then let God refresh your faith. Some of you would share with me that you've had some difficult things. You've had things happen that you didn't think were going to happen. Things didn't work out the way they were supposed to work out. You prayed and you asked and you haven't seen it yet. And actually, if truth be told, it's shaken your faith. And it's left you dry. It's hard to hear. It's hard to believe anything. You're hanging on. You aren't being unfaithful to him, but you're just sort of hanging on and you're empty inside. The Lord wants to deal with that, even as he's dealt with me. But he's got to have time with you. You've got to make space for him and let him work in your soul. Just be totally honest. Totally honest with him. He knows the truth anyway. And then let him rebuild and reteach you faith. Silly as it may seem, that word this morning to me, when he said, he showed me the passage where the devil says, I have all the kingdoms of the world and I put in power those who I want to. Yes, that makes sense. I begin to realize, Stephen, you keep wishing we were, you know, this was heaven. It's not heaven. You're in a battlefield. Rise up. Quit just looking at the war and saying, this is dangerous. You're in a battlefield. It helped me so much. He has a word for you. And so now, Holy Spirit, we come to you and we love you. Jesus Christ, we watch you bend over Paul and speak into him, and he's strengthened. And we simply say, you will love us and you will do this in our lives every bit as much. And we open to you. We choose to learn to listen. We choose to make this a priority in our life, that we can hear you and be strengthened by you and run this race all the way to the end, full of victory, in Jesus' powerful name. If you need to respond to any of those three and you say, no, God spoke to me, would you just say right now, yes, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We agree with these brothers and sisters in Jesus' powerful name.
Thanks for listening. If you like this podcast, please click the like button, subscribe, and share it with a friend. For more information, just head to our website, lifelessonspublishing.com. That's lifelessonspublishing.com. There you'll be able to order many of the books Pastor Steve has written.